Morning, turn with me in the Word of God, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, and begin a reading in verse 22 this morning as we continue our study through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to gather as we do this day. And as Christ is revealed in your word, I pray that we might have eyes to see this morning, ears to hear, hearts to receive of your truth, that the church, the body of Christ, might be subject unto you, submissive unto you. Lord, as you are our head, as you would lead, as you would direct, as you would guide through your word by the power of your Spirit, we pray that we might be living our lives in recognition of your eternal purpose with an eternal perspective. And Father, that we would practically live daily in submission, subjection unto the headship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May you be glorified in all that is done this day. May our fellowship together be pleasing in your sight. May the body of Christ be strengthened and edified through the teaching and through the fellowship we share together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. This morning we move into the next section or division of chapter 5 as we have been now for several weeks and even a few months now in chapter 5 of our study of Ephesians. We now move forward to verse 22. And it is interesting, I want to point something out before we even begin to get into the text this morning. If you look at verse 21, 22 is literally the next division. We saw that last week as we looked at verses 18 through 21 as a division, and we see where even the punctuation itself, the grammatical context that's provided, helps us to understand the continuation of thought that Paul is teaching through this epistle at this point in time. And in verse 21, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's actually in relation to the previous verses. However, in verse 22, now beginning this next division of the chapter, Paul now says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we find submission being key here in terms of Paul's teaching and his instruction in this passage. Now, this biblical teaching of Christ-like living is what this is really dealing with. Remember, let me back up just for a moment to help you to understand in case you're not aware, or to remind you if you are. Through our this past year plus of our study through Ephesians, we have discovered that there are two major divisions in the entirety of the epistle. Chapters 1 through 3 is the first division. Chapters 4 through 6 make up the second division. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is very doctrinal. He's teaching. He is providing foundational truth that we might understand and continue to live and grow in this truth. And of course, the teaching of chapters 1 through 3, to sum it all up, is that I am in Christ because we've been given this position in Christ. We have been adopted. We have been made accepted in the beloved. And so it's all about being in Jesus Christ, this position that we have in Him. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul does, as he often does in his epistle, he moves then into a practical teaching of the doctrinal truths of chapters 1 through 3. And so now chapters 4 through 6 are all about how it looks whenever we understand and embrace the truth of living our lives in Christ, this position we have been provided. Then chapters 4 through 6, Paul now teaches what it is for Christ to be in us. I am in Christ, He is in me. As I understand the position God has given me in His Son, now He is living His life out of my life, through my life, as Paul so clearly explains in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. And so we understand that this is about this position we have in Christ. Now we are practically living out the truth of our position in Jesus Christ. And so this biblical teaching of Christ-like living, which is really chapters 4, 5, and 6, is to be demonstrated in the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, as clarified throughout chapter 4, and the larger part of chapter 5 of this epistle. However, Christ-like living, meaning Christ living through us, is not limited to the relationships within the church as brothers and sisters regarding edification, but is also to be demonstrated within the covenant relationship of marriage, which is intended by God to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. There are many pastors, many counselors today specifically, who use Ephesians chapter 5 for premarital counseling or even counseling after marriage. And yet often it is done without any understanding of chapters 1 through 3 or 1 through 4 and just running right to chapter 5 and trying to isolate this passage as though it's totally disconnected from everything Paul has established in truth in the first four chapters, three chapters specifically, then moving into 4 and 5. And while Paul does provide invaluable instruction within this portion of the text in relation to the covenant relationship of marriage between a husband and wife, Paul himself explains that the foundation of this entire discourse is not concerning the marital relationship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, but this discourse is founded upon the relationship of Christ with His church. This truth is clearly explained by Paul in the last verses of this chapter, chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." He's talking about the marital covenant relationship here. "This is a great mystery," Paul says. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So in the latter verses of this chapter that so many people attempt to use for marital, premarital counseling, which there are invaluable truths, again, taught us in this passage, Paul is explaining that it's really not about the husband and wife. It's really not about the marital relationship at all. He says, this is a great mystery. God has joined two and made them one. God has ordained marriage, ordained the home to be. And so we understand this is a great mystery. He says, but what I'm talking about is Christ and His church. That's the focus. That is the foundation of everything I'm teaching, Paul is explaining. In what is referred to as postmodernism, our culture has embraced the spirit of skepticism, which has prompted people to not only question, but also reject the very tenets which stabilize all societies. While postmodernism involves societal, political, and global issues, biblical truths are also very much so a focal point of such skepticism. And the skepticism is clearly evident within the postmodern view of the covenant relationship of marriage. We see the results of the destabilization of society within the rejection of God's definition of marriage. God is the one who instituted marriage, and therefore, God alone has the right to define marriage. However, society's attempt to redefine marriage is not where such destabilization began. It's easy for us today to point out what is going on in our country specifically, let's just say, but it's in the world in reality. But in such a matter of redefinition of marriage, and you could spend a lot of time talking about that and expounding on that, but we need to understand something. That is a result of another problem. And what we see is that the destabilization of society as a whole does not begin with the redefinition of marriage, though it can be evidently seen in that. But actually, we can easily look back to how men, since man's fall to sin in the garden, have rejected God's purpose for their lives. For instance, rather than live to the glory of God, the Creator, men spend or waste their entire lives in an endless pursuit to satisfy themselves. It is this very self-centeredness of man which is at the root, or which is at the core, of man's rejection of God and His truth. Therefore, we must conclude that if men live only to please themselves, then they will continue to reject God and His truth in an attempt to find another meaning or purpose to and for life. This meaningless attempt made by men is manifested in men's rejection of God's declared order and purpose of life, and as well God's purpose for and in the covenant relationship of marriage. So let me explain what I mean by all of that. I'll sum it up for you. The reality is, while we can easily point and go, our society is crumbling, and it's a postmodernistic view because it's skepticism, that which is the very foundation, that which is true, that which is absolute, because in postmodernism, the idea now is that there are no absolutes. There's no absolute truth, and therefore, everything is subjective to what you want to believe and how you want to, your truth. So truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. And so there are absolutes by which man's whole existence is founded upon. And in a postmodern culture society, there is this idea or mentality that there are no absolutes, so everything is subjective now. And so we can look at marriage and go, oh, here's the destabilization of our country because marriage is being redefined. No, that's absolutely not true, though. That is, again, the result or manifestation of a much greater problem. And here's the problem. Since the fall of man in the garden, man has attempted to repurpose his life or to find an alternate purpose or meaning or fulfillment for life rather than God's purpose. So this starts with an individual understanding of this, not a marital or a national or global view of marriage, though we're looking at the covenant relationship in the text this morning. I believe this is imperative that I lay this groundwork for you to have some understanding concerning the importance of the marital covenant relationship as defined by God and why God states, as he does through Scripture, what he does about the responsibility of the woman and about the responsibility of the man in the marital covenant relationship. It's interesting to me that Paul begins his teaching to the Ephesians concerning Christ-like living in marriage by first addressing wives. Now, it's not by chance that Paul does this. And there are several reasons to which we should give consideration as to why Paul first addressed the wives. And they're probably not going to be what you think they may be. First, the responsibility of a Christ-like marriage is as much so the responsibility of the wife as it is the husband. While the husband is held accountable before God and his wife, as it is his God-given responsibility to lead his home, it is no less the responsibility of the wife to contribute to a Christ-like marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So first of all, Paul addressed the wife first, I believe because it's imperative that though the husband is given the responsibility of leading the home, and that leadership, and we'll get to the husband in time, but the leadership involves not only physical provision, but spiritual leadership, instruction, teaching, discipling, if you will. I like the terminology, shepherding his home. And men are responsible to do that. But the wife is also just as responsible for that marital covenant relationship to be Christ-like, as is the husband. Though he is to lead, she has her part as well. Number two, it is an honor to be addressed first, as the position of the wife is honorable. For Paul to address the wife first should not be perceived dishonorably, but rather should be viewed as Paul honoring the position of the wife within the covenant relationship of marriage. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And then number three, the wife is to reflect how the church is to submit to Christ. And this is very important. Although Paul is providing practical instruction on how a wife and husband are to live together and interact with one another, there is a much bigger picture which Paul is conveying, as we've already seen in Paul's own statement. The church is espoused to Christ, and the church body is responsible to live in absolute devotion and commitment to Christ, awaiting the day that she will become his bride. In 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, we've been in 1 Peter 3 explaining this through this time, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Here in verses 5 and 6 of this, Peter's already declared that wives are being subjection to their own husbands, that through that, even the unbelieving husband, God may use the testimony, the witness of the wife being in subjection to point that man to Christ and the order God has given, and that she is obedient unto that order of God. And then he says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair," and so on and so forth. Listen, would to God today, just a side note here, would to God today that people even within the church were as interested with their fellowship with the Lord and their spiritual life as they were their social media life. And as Scripture says here, that it is the beauty is not the outward appearance, but the beauty is of from the heart, meaning one who is within Christ, walking with Christ, following after Christ, that this is to be the beauty. And then the next statement he makes is that the old women, or the women of old time, that is, holy women of old time, who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, and here's how they adorned themselves. This is what God's saying, by being in subjection to their husbands. It wasn't about this outward beauty, it was about the inward beauty, understanding that God has an order, and submitting themselves to God concerning that order. And this is a beautiful thing. And it's an honorable thing. I've often reminded, we'll read this again, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I've often reminded my wife of this passage, to which she has said, you're not Abraham and I'm not Sarah. In all seriousness, Sarah's demonstration of her respect for her husband is demonstrative of how the church is to reverence and obey the Lord. This is never to be viewed in a demeaning manner, but rather should be considered as a position of honor. In fact, I'll throw this out. My wife told me this just the other day. We were talking, not about this, but she brought it up, how that she read somewhere that it was stated that in today's modern culture, it's considered freedom for a woman to go out and serve her employer, to serve her company, and yet it's demeaning for her to serve in the home or serve her husband. And that is really totally backwards of what it should be. Now, when we're talking about serving, we're not talking about at the end of a leash type thing, of course. We're talking about it's a place of honor. And it should be considered such. This is not demeaning. Listen, if anyone thinks that such language in Scripture is demeaning, it's because they have a warped way or sense of thinking because of the perversion within society today in the culture. So as the church of our Lord, we should consider our responsibility to submit to Jesus as nothing less than the greatest honor. And that's what Paul is showing us here. He's saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here's what's actually being said, ladies, because Paul's dealing with wives first, and men are going to get their turn, so just hang on, okay? But ladies, this is what's actually being said here. If you think that it's dishonorable to submit to God in the role and position He has ordained for you to be in, then what you're really saying is you think it's dishonorable to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what Paul is saying. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And we'll get to that, what that means in just a few moments. He does not, of course, the Lord... This is an honorable position because obviously the Lord does not beat us into subjection, but He loves us and patiently instructs us. It is an honor to serve the Lord in submission to Him and His Word. And it is in this very spirit that wives are to submit to their husbands, and there's a reason for that as we will continue to see. So now that I've laid what I believe to be a necessary foundation for our study of this portion of Paul's epistle, we will now begin to consider this truth of Christ-like living, meaning Christ living in you and through you, in marriage, as Paul addressed the wives. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 22-24 again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, first of all, let's understand this. When you read this, and when men read the next portion concerning men, husbands, read that. We need to understand, both men and women alike, we need to recognize that when Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and then he goes on, as unto the Lord, what he is explaining in verses 23 and 24 about verse 22 makes it exceptionally clear that this is much bigger than you, and that this is much bigger than your marriage, and this is much bigger than your relationships on a physical level. So this is not about just the order within a home alone, and men are to get along with women, and women are to get along with men, though that is included in this, how we are to be. This is a much bigger matter. one of the huge problems today within the church and with individual believers is how that they subjectify Scripture. And this very passage is not about you, it's about Christ and the church. And Paul explains that. We glean from it, we understand and we are taught by it, but it's not about you and your relationships. It's about Christ and the church, which the marital covenant relationship is to reflect within a world of ungodliness. So there are three elements for us to consider within this passage of Paul's epistle concerning Christ-like living for wives. And we're only going to deal with one of them this morning. And that is the first is the command to be Christ-like in this relationship. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I have previously mentioned that within chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul lists several types of relationships, and each of these relationships have one common factor. There's a common denominator among them all, and I'm going to point that out in just a moment. First, in chapter 4, we discover that Paul deals with the unity of the body of Christ, and this is a body made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, Paul speaks to us as beloved children of God. In verses 22 and 20 through 33, Paul speaks to wives and husbands, and then explains the relevance of this relationship from the biblical perspective that the church is the bride of Christ and he is our head. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul deals with the relationship between children and parents. And then in verse 4, he addresses fathers in relation to their children. Then chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Paul speaks to servants concerning their relationship with their masters, or in our society, the relationship between employee with the employer. And in chapter 6, verse 9, Paul then addresses masters or employers concerning their relationship with their servants or employees in our society. So as I've mentioned many times already, there is a common factor regarding each of these relationships which Paul mentions. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to dwell in the unity of the Spirit of God our Father, chapter 4, 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the key term here, the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep, not produce, not mimic, not imitate, but keep, maintain that which God has given us in the provision He's made for us in Jesus Christ. He has given us unity, and we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the key term here, the phrase. Second, as God's children, we are to follow God. Chapter 5, 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, followers of God, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Third, wives are to submit unto their husbands in submission to the Lord. Chapter 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves His church. Chapter 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Then children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers are to teach their children in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants or employees are to serve as unto Christ. Chapter 6, 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Masters or employers are to lead in service to the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Master. Chapter 6, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your Master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with Him. So every relationship from chapter 4, 5, and 6, which Paul mentions, really covers the whole gamut of every relationship known to man. And we're not speaking of cousins and uncles and such. We're talking about the relationships that exist in light of brothers and sisters in the church, of children of God, and then, of course, as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers. Every one of these have this common factor. And I've pointed it out to you just a moment ago as we were reading. We are to dwell in the unity of the Spirit. We are followers of God. We are, wives are to submit as unto the Lord. Husbands are to love even as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey in the Lord. Fathers are to nurture their children in the, or to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are to serve as unto Christ. Masters are to lead, remembering they have a master who is in heaven. And so he is the one who is the, who has taught how we are to lead. And so in all of these relationships, we are being taught how to practically live out the truths, again, of our position in Jesus Christ, which is to be an overflow or the result of our relationship with God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because I have a position in Christ, I am in Christ, because Christ is in me, the focus point of all of this is my relationship and my fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, which then is to overflow into every other relationship I practically have. So as an employer or employee, that is to reflect my relationship to my Lord. As a husband, that is to reflect my relationship unto the Lord. As a brother and sister in Christ, that is to reflect our relationship unto the Lord. As wives to husbands, that is to reflect your relationship unto the Lord. As fathers to children, that relationship is to be reflective of our relationship with the Lord. As children to parents or fathers, that relationship is to be reflective the relationship one has with the Lord. That is what Paul is saying here. Now, the only way that is possible is that we embrace and understand the position God has given us in Jesus Christ as taught in chapters 1 through 3. In other words, listen please, Paul is not teaching us here, hey wives, you need to try to do better. You need to try to, even if you don't want to do something, you need to do it if your husband says do it. And he's not saying, husbands, you need to act like you love your wife even if she doesn't act very loving. One moment. No, he is saying that that relationship is to be rooted in, grounded upon, and a product of our individual personal relationship that we have with God and our fellowship with Him. Again, wives submitting to husbands, that's harped on so much. And that happens to be our text this morning. We've been going through Ephesians over a year now. Here we are. But wives submitting to their husbands has been like this vocal point that everybody likes to pound out. But I will readily admit to you, I find that the command for me to love my wife as Christ loves His church is much more difficult than my wife submitting to me. And what I mean by that is this. It's impossible for me to do that. I can't do it. That's the point. This is as Christ loved the church. The only way that's going to be done, and we'll get to the husband later, but the only way that's going to be done is if it's Christ's love in me, through me, towards my wife. Because I do not have the capacity to love my wife as Christ has loved His church. It's impossible. And in case you don't know it, it's impossible for you to do that as well. But wives, hear me. It is impossible for you to submit to your husband as the church is to submit to Christ, apart from you being submitted to Christ. It has to be His life in you, because you will not do that any more so than your husband will love you as Christ loved the church. And so what we're being taught here is our incapability to meet the commands. But isn't that what Scripture's full of? God saying, I am righteous and I demand this, but guess what? You can't do this. I am holy and I demand holiness, but guess what? You're not holy. So what is the answer here? Submission to Jesus Christ, understanding the provision made for us in Christ, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that therefore the wife might submit joyfully unto her husband, recognizing this is her position, and she's doing so in service and worship unto God, not just trying to make her husband happy. And that the husband therefore loves his wife as Christ loved the church, meaning selflessly, sacrificially, that he is to love her in a way without this grudge that could be present or this expectation that is present, and therefore as soon as it's not reciprocated in the manner you expect it to be reciprocated, then all of a sudden, well, you just don't feel like you love as much as you did a minute ago because this isn't returned as I expect it to be returned, so on and so forth. But that's not as Christ loved the church. Let's not forget, the love of Christ for His church is eternal. And there is nothing that can change it. Now, that's not an excuse for us to live as we would, and those who know Christ won't do so. But I'm saying it's my love, or my demonstration of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in no way impacts His love for me. And you should be thankful for that. So this is not about our relationship with one another. It's about our relationship with God, which should be overflowing in every other relationship we have. In other words, our relationships are not horizontal. That's not what Paul is talking of here. He's talking about that which is vertical, our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And every relationship we have, therefore, should be an overflow of that. When Paul addressed wives in this verse, his command is that they are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the word submit means to subject. Now, this is important, or subordinate. And the command is not, listen closely, please, this command is not for husbands to control their wives. That has nothing to do with what's being stated here. The command is not for the husband to control his wife, but rather it's that the wife is to subject herself, which means this. She is to place herself under her husband's God-given leadership within the covenant marital relationship. In Genesis 3:16, we go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have both sinned. God is pronouncing judgment upon man's sin, and He says this concerning the woman. And the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. The next statement, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So he's supposed to lead as God ordained it to be. From the time of God's judgment upon sin concerning Eve, the Lord declared that she was to subject her desires under that of her husband's. The meaning of the statement, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, is saying simply that not only that she should desire her husband, of course, and yes, that is true, that should be the case, but it's saying that she is going, as her husband's ruling over her, that she, in subjection to God, understands the order God has given, and that she willingly subjects herself and her desires to that of her husband's. Now, understand, that does not mean that a woman does not have a voice, a wife does not have a voice, and I'll be honest with you, one of the quickest people to have my attention is my wife. And so the point is not that there is no value to the wife. No, that's not what's being said here. This is not a demeaning position. This is not a demeaning or dishonorable command that is being given. It's understanding that God has order, and we're going to get to that later, not yet today. But God has an order, and that order is an eternal order that has always been and will always be, no matter how much man wants to pervert it. And so the reality is that he's saying that the woman is to subject her desires to her husband's, not meaning she can't have her own desires or her own plans of something, or her own expression and such, but here's what the truth is. God has given, and women, you should be thankful for this in a sense, what I'm about to say, that God has given the man the responsibility, and it is a weighty, heavy, serious responsibility to lead the home, to provide for the home, to care for his family, to shepherd his family. And I'm thankful God's given that responsibility to men. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be a man. I'm thankful God's given me that responsibility, provided me a family. I thank God for that. But let me tell you, if I were a woman, I would never wish for that. Because there's a great weight to that. I remember whenever my wife and I were married, and we married young, as most of you know. And when we were married, there's a tremendous weight that comes on you when you take on the responsibility of providing and caring for another individual. And wives, mothers, you should be aware of that as well if you've had children, because all of a sudden now you feel some of that, in a sense, as the husband feels it for the wife, in a way, in the sense of now you're caring for, providing for the very well-being of this child now. And so you have this weight. It's a wonderful blessing, but yet there's a responsibility that is present. And so again, this is not a demeaning command that's given whatsoever. The importance of Paul's command is in the manner in which the wife is to subject herself, her desires, under the leadership of her husband. And Paul states it when he says, as unto the Lord. Now, he's not saying that your husband is Lord, like Abraham, recalled Abraham. But he's saying that the relationship you have with your husband and your response and your actions toward your husband, your reverence to your husband, should be that as it is unto the Lord, because God is the one who structured this way. This wasn't up to man. Man didn't make up the order of the home. God did. Matthew Henry commented, "It may be understood by way of similitude and likeness, so that the sense may be, as being devoted to God, you submit yourselves unto Him," meaning to your husbands. So as you are committed and devoted unto God, so you are to submit yourself unto your husband in that capacity. In other words, a wife's devotion to God is to be demonstrated by her willing subjection of herself and her will to the leadership of her husband. This is true for wives and husbands. I'm going to bring husbands into this too, okay? So we can kind of relate to this. Much, this is going to hit home, so bear with me for a moment. But it goes for women and men alike. If someone talks about how much they love the Lord and how much they love God and how much they are excited and looking forward to going to heaven one day and they talk all this talk about their love for God and yet their life is full of hell, then we would look at that person and say, yeah, that person is not following after Christ at all. Oh, they talk about how they love the Lord, but there's no faith in this person's life. There's no righteousness present in their life by any evidence whatsoever. And so we would see through that and go, yeah, I don't think so. Now let's see what Paul is saying here. So wives, if you talk about how much you love the Lord, and yet you are an absolute obstinate to your husband and his leadership, and he's attempting to lead in a godly manner, and even if he is not leading in a godly manner, you are to still be chaste, as Peter said, that your conversation, your life, may possibly be the means by which God uses to declare to him the gospel, and he might come to faith in Christ. But especially if you have a husband who is able to lead you and teach you and instruct you and shepherd you, and you are obstinate, and you are rebellious in that, your heart is in rebellion against him in that, then in reality, no matter how much you claim you love the Lord and are submitted to him, it's no more true of you than it is the person who declares, "I love the Lord," and yet their life is full of wickedness. But husbands, the same is true for us. If we claim how much we love the Lord, and yet we do not allow the love of Christ to be demonstrated through our lives to our wife, to our spouse, if we refuse to do that, then our love for the Lord, our claim for the love, our love for God, is not what we claim it to be. Our love is not that which we claim it to be. And remember, this isn't about husbands and wives and husbands. It's really not. This is about Christ and His church. And that is where the seriousness and the gravity of this comes into being. The seriousness of Paul's commands here is not about you having a happy home. The seriousness is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the marital covenant relationship you have entered into before God and before others and before a world, that is to be reflective of the relationship that Christ has with the church and the church has towards Him. And we live in a day, I absolutely am aware of this, but a day that rejects this absolutely. And again, people will view verses of Scripture such as this because they have no understanding of it to begin with. Many don't. But they'll view verses of Scripture such as this in a dishonorable light or in a demeaning way, or saying, "Oh, well, that was just a cultural matter for that day." No, it's not. God has an order that is eternal, and we'll deal with that when we get to the next section of this, or the next couple of sections. But the reality is God has an eternal order that has always been and will always be. And our relationships, hear me please, our relationships, even if you're not married this morning, your relationships with everyone else, no matter what category it may fall under, is to be a reflection of your relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me just simplify it so much so that you can't miss the truth here. Remember what John said in his epistle? How can a man love God whom he's not seen, while he does not love his brother who he does see? Oh, claim to love God all you will, but if there's no love between the brethren, then you don't love God. And John says, you're a liar. His words, not mine. So we have to understand that this is much bigger than you. Wives, listen. This isn't about you and your husband. This is about Christ and His church. And you need to take seriously the command that is given. And we're not even finished with this yet. We have two more verses to deal with that we're not going to this morning. But two more verses to deal with that Paul lists concerning the wife, and then he moves on to the husband. So next week, I imagine we'll probably have a shortage of women in the congregation for the next 2 weeks. This is about Christ and His church. You cannot subject this. Listen, and men have done this, and they're guilty of doing it, trying to make this all about the home. This is not about the home. It's about Christ and His church. And therefore, it is serious. So let us understand the importance of that which Paul declares in these verses this morning. It's a simple truth. But oh, the difficulty in living this out. The wife, here's the bottom line. If a wife wants to live according to what Paul has said this morning, submit yourselves to the Lord. That's it. And husbands, as we will get to in the future weeks, if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then you have to submit to the Lord. You have to submit to His Lordship. You have to daily be submitted to Him, and you have to allow Him to love through you, not attempt to reproduce a love that you cannot mimic or match. And again, it really boils down to submission. Presenting our bodies, this physical flesh we live in, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your genuine worship, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. So may we see the seriousness of this, and may we live accordingly. Not just women. This isn't just about women. It's about Christ and His church. And here's what's really important. Hear me closely, please. When I keep saying it's about Christ and His church, not about the husband and wife, every single one of us here who are believers in Jesus Christ, guess what we are? We are espoused to Christ, which makes us one day to become His bride. So do you understand when it says wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord, the teaching here for us as a church body are to submit unto God completely, because every relationship is to be reflective of our personal relationship and fellowship with our Lord.